Okay, who's this?
Matt, this is Joe Osteen from Texas, and I called just to see if I could maybe get you to turn that frown upside down and get in touch with, you know, your total victory side, because we're supposed to have total victory, and all this venom and all this hell and brimstone you're always talking about, just it makes me nervous.
Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? What you're telling me is that it's okay for you to just reject the Bible, but it's not okay for me to reject atheism and have my opinions based on that.
Well, there are different opinions on the Bible. I mean, everybody has different ways of looking at things also.
If the Bible says the elder is to be the husband of one wife, then the elder is to be the husband of one wife. Joel Osteen, I heard the recording, that when he was asked if Mormons are Christians, he said, well, yes, they believe in Jesus. It should never be the case that the guy with the biggest church in America would ever say anything like that. They just knee-tackle her while she's doing it. Just you get way back and you run. You get a running jump. You jump, dive into the air, and then knee tackle her like they do in football.
Okay.
Wake the neighbors. Get the word out.
Hey, everybody. How you doing? Hey, I'm excited about a Friday. Oh, it's good Friday. And hate mail. I got some good hate mail. And we'll get to that in a little bit. We got some calls coming in, and I'll get to them, too. Let me just kind of tell you. That open calls tonight, 877-207-2276, after a deep breath there. 877, toll-free, 207-2276. And you can also just dial in Skype. All you got to do is type in Faith and Reason, and you can get in. No spaces, Faith and Reason. Now, it's hate mail. I got some good hate mail. The calls are starting to come in. We'll see if we get to the hate mail. But let me tell you, tonight, actually, now for the podcasters, today is September 2nd, first Friday of the month. I will be teaching a Bible study tonight at 7:30 at a church in Nampa. Real easy to get to. All you got to do is go out the freeway, get out there on exit 36, go north. 3/4 of a mile, left-hand side is the Crossing Church. We'll be there at 7:30. Actually, I get there early. We kind of set up chairs. We just sit in the back of the church and blab. Nice. You know, it's nice. It is. It's nice. And I'll be teaching tonight on Romans 13. And what we do is we go through doctrine. I ask questions like, okay, what's propitiation? Imputation, double imputation. What's predestination? Election. What's the word for church? Covenant. How do they relate? Hypostatic union, trinity, economic trinity, ontological trinity. We ask these things. If you don't know, that's okay. Just sit and listen. We go through, and people have been doing this for a while, and you pick things up. Not a big deal. And that is that. If you're interested tonight, I'll give them directions out again. And also on Wednesday at the same church. Now, see, the reason it's at the same church, it's not even the church I attend, but I know the pastor. He's a great guy. And he's going to be starting a series on great Christian theology, on systematic theology, going through stuff and on Wednesdays. So what he wanted me to do was kind of start it off for maybe 4 weeks, maybe six, depends, on critical thinking, logic, critical thinking, things like that. So I'm going to be starting that on Wednesday. If you want to go, it'll be at 7 p.m. And there's going to be homework. We're going to have breakout sessions. Like, I'm going to give everybody one sentence they have to analyze and find out what the problems are with it, and or find out logical fallacies that it might be guilty of. Things like that. So you can learn how to do this kind of a thing. And there'll be homework. Like, one of the homeworks might be listen to my radio show. Pick one of the days of the week, listen to the radio show, and write down notes, make some comments, things I say or things you like, don't like, whatever, you know. And the idea is to discuss, to learn. It'll be theology a little bit, and we'll be applying logic to theology, like what is a contradiction, how the Trinity is arrived at, things like that. And the idea is to help people learn. That'll be on Wednesdays, starting this Wednesday. So that's next Wednesday, which is, let me check the calendar. That will be on the 7th. So I'll be starting that. And I was taking martial arts on that night, and we moved it to Monday nights. For this. So that's really cool. The instructor's a good guy and did that. Taking the Israeli style, Krav Maga. Man, is it effective? It works. And, you know, trying to keep in shape, going to the gym, eating better, doing all that stuff. Want to serve the Lord as long as possible and all of that. So, hey, if you want to call folks, 877-207-2276. And also, you can come in via Skype. I'll just type in Faith and Reason with no spaces. Faith and Reason, no spaces, and that'll be that. Let's get to Nick from Florida. Nick, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. Yourself?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, man? What's up?
All right. I just got two real quick questions. My first one is, I love apologetics. I really do.
Okay.
And I think apologetics needs to stem from proper theology, because
right.
if you don't know the proper faith, then how can you defend it?
Right.
So, consistent there. So, but I was just curious on what are some good books for,
Speak up.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, okay. Now we can hear you.
Okay. All right, sorry about that. What are some good books on apologetics? I know Greg Bonson has some.
Yep.
And
John Frame.
And Van Til. Okay, John Frame, that's right, that's right.
Yeah, John Frame is my professor at seminary. He's a very good apologist, a very good thinker. He has the ability to make complicated things very understandable, and he's very organized. He's highly intelligent.
He's down here in Orlando now.
Yes, he is. And in fact, if you were to meet him and say, Matt Slick says hi, he would, oh, okay, you know, he's a great guy. So Apologetics of the Glory of God. Apologetics of the Glory of God is a good book by him. I'd get that. I'd get the book by Norman Geisler called Christian Apologetics.
Okay, I already have that one, so that's great.
Most anything by Bonson, I don't know any particular titles, but that would be good. And also, you must get Scaling the Secular City.
Just got it in the mail like 2 days ago.
Isn't that an awesome book? Have you read any of it?
I haven't. I'm finishing up James White and Dave Hunt's Debating Calvinism.
James White cleaned his
clock.
Didn't James White clean his clock in the book?
Oh, I was yelling at the book last night because I was like, Hunt, you are... Oh, man, I lost a few points in sanctification there.
Yeah, what I understand, Dave Hunt does not understand Reformed theology, misrepresents it in his attacks.
Oh, clearly. It was like the book came out in like 2004, I think, and in like 2000, he said he never read any of the Reformers. It's like,
what?
In 4 years, you think you're going to get this. So, he clearly misrepresents it, and...
Yeah,
it was sad, but also very angry. It's like I was very angry at it, because if you want to destroy another position, you don't build up a straw man and destroy that. So.
It reminds me of the book Calvinism Weighed and Found Wanting. It's put out by Calvary Chapel.
That was Bryson, right?
Bryson, that was a joke, and I'm not just saying it because I am Reformed. It was pretty bad. It really was.
Probably not nearly as bad as Geisler's Chosen But Free. I read that when I was an Arminian still, and I thought it was unconvincing, so...
We can talk about it behind their backs.
They're great men elsewise.
Yeah, you got
And my next question was about sinless perfection. Saying that you complete sanctification in this life, because I'm talking with this guy that used to go to school with, but he stopped going to school and follows this guy John Crowder, and I don't know how much you know about him. He's very much into the drunk in the Holy Spirit movement, like extreme charismaticism. I mean, I know you believe in the gifts, which is great. But there's also a difference in believing in the continuation of the gifts and believing in extra-biblical gifts as well. So I was wondering for some scriptural arguments against sinless perfection. I know
Romans 7,
that's
14.
That's really all I know.
Romans 7, 14 through 25. It's all you need.
Yeah.
And starting at verse 19, he said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." And that's Paul the Apostle talking. And he says in verse 19, and let me read this for others. "For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." So he is struggling. Now, what this guy's going to have to do is say that he's either better than the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Paul didn't understand what the Apostle Paul was teaching, or they'll say he's talking about his old self, not the new self, which I can tear apart very easily, because the unbeliever does not struggle to do good, because he cannot do good,
exactly.
Romans 3, 4, 10 through 12 says. So this is not about the state of the unbeliever. It's just ridiculous. So sinless perfectionism is refuted by Romans 7, 14 through 25.
Yeah, and this guy that I'm discussing with, I don't mean to talk bad about him, but I would say he's a non-believer because he calls himself equal with Jesus because Jesus has filled him up.
Okay, yeah, so he's whacked.
Yeah, he's whacked. I was about to say something.
Yeah, you're muffling again. You got to speak into the phone clearly, okay?
Okay, sorry about that. I'm at work, so...
Yeah. You're at work?
There, so sorry about that.
Then if you're at work, wait a second, hold on. If you're at work, you should be working.
I'm on lunch break right now.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm not going to do that.
Okay, well, that's the answer for that, sinless perfectionism. Anybody's going to say they're on equal level with Jesus because Jesus fills them up just basically needs to have his theological rear kicked, because that is just blasphemy. Yeah, it's bad news.
Yeah, and that's what I said. And he proceeded to tell me, he said, I forgive you for your blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
He forgives you? He said that?
Yeah.
This guy,
yes, he did.
This guy is mental.
I asked him to read Matthew 12, 32, I believe it is, and he said,
he's mental.
He's like, I'm not even going to answer that because you don't know the power of the cross. I was like,
oh,
whoa,
brother.
Man.
Yeah, this guy's mental. He's if that's what he's saying, he's incredibly arrogant, extremely prideful, and very deceived. This guy, you're right, he may not even be a believer, may not be a regenerate. He's trapped in incredible arrogance. Yeah.
Yeah, completely agreed.
All right.
All right, that was it. I just need those two questions, and so I'm not listening right now, but I'll catch up with the podcast in a couple days. So
sounds good. See if you can get that guy to call in. He'd be a great caller.
Oh, yeah, most definitely. I'll definitely try to give him to.
Okay. Sounds good, buddy.
All right, thank you very much.
Okay, bye.
All right, bye.
Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, just type in Faith and Reason. No spaces. I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight, September 2nd, out in Nampa. That's free. Just come on in. We don't care. Blah, blah, blah. Don't bring kids. And it's in the back of the church at the crossing. And all you got to do to get there, very easy to get there. Go out the freeway. Get off on exit 36. In Nampa, 36, which is Franklin, just 36, go north, 3/4 mile, left-hand side, the Crossing Church, that's it. So just 3/4 mile north of the freeway in Nampa, off exit 36, on the left-hand side, and you're right there. So there's that, and I'll be teaching a class at the same church on Wednesday next week, starting on the 7th, on critical thinking, logic, how to find fallacies, etc. It's really necessary that Christians know how to do that. Okay, let's get to Darcy from Washington. Darcy, you there?
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going, buddy. What do you got, man?
It's Friday, so I thought I'd give you a little bit of hate mail in a sense.
Okay.
Something that happened this summer, me and my brother mow lawns, and there's a few guys who listen to you on iPod.
Wait a second. Wait.
Okay.
You mow lawns, and there's some guys who listen to me. Are they the guys who work with you, or are they people that you mow the lawns for?
My brother owns a business, and then there's about three guys under him, and then we pretty much all just listen to your podcast.
Okay. What are their names? Let's say them over the air.
Dusty Manderson's the owner.
Wait. Slow down. Stephanie?
Sorry.
Stephanie?
Dusty.
Oh, Dusty.
D-U-S-T-Y. Yeah.
Dusty? Okay, hey, Dusty, how are you doing? Okay, what's the other one?
Tim?
Tim?
Yeah.
Hey, Tim. Wave it. I'm waving to you, Tim. Okay, what's the other one?
Brian.
Brian. Hey, buddy. Okay.
Yep. But anyway, we usually name our mowers. Just so it's one break, we kind of know what they are.
Okay.
Like, there's the Blade Master, then there's a few others, like Johnny Five. But then we needed to name another one, and so I was just like, well, we always listen to you, so I thought I'd name the other one Matt Slick.
Oh,
so I wrote Matt Slick on top, and no joke, that day, that became the most worthless piece of equipment we've ever had. Like, it goes into the shop all the time, it breaks, it's the worst thing ever. So my warning to your listeners is not to name your dog Matt Slick, or else it'll probably fight somebody, and that will start the whole zombie apocalypse or something. It's just a cursed name.
What it probably did was attract a celestial hatred. The cosmic spiritual stuff got focused, and if it's not properly equipped to withstand it by being regenerate and called, then you're in for trouble. So
I think the demons thought that you know, they were assigned to Matt Slick, and they thought you were the mower, actually, or something. But I just had that booth at the fair. It's been 2 weeks ago now, but and I used your articles. And I'm not kidding, Matt. It was absolutely, like, I went into it not knowing what it would be like. Everything was falling through. Nobody was helping me in any way whatsoever. And
wait
then, like, the day comes.
Wait, I'm confused. Because you mentioned article, then no one was helping you, so I didn't see the bridge between those. So you're saying
Oh, sorry.
This is a...
Yeah, so I was going to have that booth where...
A booth?
I had each pretty much book that was based itself off the Bible. So I had the Quran, the Watchtower, Mormonism.
Okay. So this is... one second. Let me ask you. Exact. This is a booth where? At a flea market?
It was at the Northwest Washington Fair.
Fair.
Big fair every year.
So you got a booth in order to preach the gospel, basically.
Yeah, pretty much. But only to the religions that base themselves off the Bible. So I didn't touch Baha'i or Hinduism.
That's okay. That's okay. Good for you.
Yeah, but I'm not kidding, Matt. It was like I did 14 hours a day there from like Monday through Saturday. And it seemed like only 4 or 5 hours. Like, my wife and my mom would bring me dinner or sandwiches, whatever, and I would only have time for, like, to eat a yogurt. It was the best week ever. Like,
what happened?
It was amazing. Like, I had hoped, like, I kind of specialize in Mormonism, and so I had hoped that there would be a few, but I would say 70% of my conversations were Mormons, which surprised me because this is a pretty Christian Reformed town.
Okay, so let me get this straight. Let me clarify. So what you're saying is you put this booth up, you had literature and some stuff, and so I'm assuming you said you were busy because so many people were talking to you, had so many conversations?
Yes. I was expecting like people just to take the articles and not want to talk, but I would maybe print out 20 articles a day, and I would still have like maybe one or two at the end of the day, but most people... would just want to talk, and then I had a little DVD player going of and about 300 DVDs on it was the Bible versus Joseph Smith. It's that really good
one. Oh, yeah, that's excellent.
That was just amazing. So, but, yeah, that was absolutely fun. So if anybody wants to do that, I highly recommend it.
So how many people were talking to you at a time, or how big was a crowd that would come around the booth?
People just walk by and then they'd see my sign and they kind of squint and they're like, two lips, apologetics. Like, I don't know what either of those mean. And so that would be a segue to explain what apologetics means. It comes from the Greek word apologia, means give a defense. We're, you know, James 3:15 says we're always supposed to give an answer for those who'd ask. And then, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. So to do those two things, you have to use your two lips. And,
What town was this? Just curious.
It's Linden, so it's like the very northwest corner of Washington.
Okay.
I'm like 3 minutes from the Canadian border.
Oh, but, really? That sounds like fun.
Yeah, but next year I'm definitely going to try to fly you over here just because it's super fun. You'd get a kick out of it. I learned so much, too.
Actually, that's why I was asking. I was thinking about flying up there to help you next time.
Yeah, I'll definitely. My dad's a pilot, so I'll get you a cheap ticket, and I'll pay for it, but I want to, get a few guest speaker type things and just sit down and have a fun time, because people are always walking up. It was a Christian woman, and a Jehovah Witness husband, and they just walked up and said, "You have to help us. Like, I'm a Christian, and my husband's a Jehovah Witness." So we just sat there for 2 hours going through the Trinity and the Old Testament and, like, the pre-incarnate Christ, all that stuff, and proskuneo, and, like, all that stuff. It was just the most fun I've ever had in my life.
Isn't that weird?
Now I have to go back. Yeah.
It is. See, now what's happening is, hold on, let me clear my throat. What's happening is, in the chat room, they're listening. There's a guy named Spaz in there, Spazdick. He and I, back in 1980, I think it was 80, maybe he can, when he hears me, he can tell me what year it was, because I thought it was 1980. We started a swap meet ministry in Southern California. For 2.5 years, we did this. And each Saturday, we'd go to the swap meet. And we did just what you're talking about. And it was... Go ahead.
Is that the guy that gave you the little clip of Joseph Smith's quote?
Yep.
Or is that a different guy?
That's the same guy. In fact, he's listening right now. And he's been in here in the studio before. And he's listening. And I just said, "Hey, Spaz, you want to go?" And he goes, "Right, indeed." You know, he's willing to do this too. But, you know, it's not a great idea to get up there and do that, because it's just, that's where I cut my teeth. Was at the swap meet ministry for 2.5 years. I learned more there on one day a week for about 6 hours to 7 hours, 8 hours, depending on the day, in those 2.5 years than I did basically in college and seminary combined.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. And I don't know how you only do a two-hour show, but, you know, like...
One-hour show.
Time flies when you're sitting down talking to someone.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know how you cram it into just a few hours.
Well, it's just a one-hour show. I want to go to 2 hours, but I want this show on another radio station so I can have more people calling in all the time. We can really go at it. But it's a great thing to do. And, you know, if I could get a church up there to let me come speak too, you know, I might do it. Because I'm reticent about going someplace because it takes me away from Carm for so much. There's so much to do. And I went to New York last week. I was gone for 4 or 5 days, middle of the hurricane and the whole bit. And it's certainly worth it. The Chinese people wanting to reach China were awesome folks, as you know. But flying across the country takes time. Spaz wrote, he just writes, "It was an unforgettable and such a blessing. I'm chomping at the bit to go." So
yeah. Make sure to get you guys next year.
He's in Spokane, but you know, you don't have to cover all our expenses. But anyway, it's an idea. You know, let us know what's going on, because I know what it is. It's just a little fair, not a big deal, but the conversations can be quite involved for a long period of time, very fruitful.
And there's something interesting that I really learned, especially about Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
Luckily, I for sure got one guy out of Mormonism.
The Lord used you to do that?
Yes, absolutely. By any means. Okay. But, so on Monday, he read your article on Mormonism. It was Striving for Perfection. That's the one that I put out that day. And I was talking to one lady in yellow, and she was a Mormon as well. And then he kind of crept in. He had a booth down the line. And then he grabbed, one, went back to the booth, read it. And then after she was done with talking to me, he walked up and said he was really offended by what it said. And it's really nice to know their material so well, mm-hmm. that it's just like, you don't have to be, "Ooh, I'm so sorry." But it's just like, well, why? That's what you teach. You know, we went through Moroni 10:32, mm-hmm. a few other things. But then I was like, after not even 30 seconds, maybe a minute, I was just like, "How long have you been a Mormon?" And he's just like, "4 months." And I'm like, you know that they teach you can become gods? He's like, "No, they don't." And then, I quoted a few prophets I had cut out. I sat down with him. Oh, this was funny, actually. We went back to his booth because he's just like, "Why don't you come to my booth so I don't lose customers in case someone walks up?" I explained to him the whole, you know, God was an elevated man from the planet Kolob, or, you know, the nearest the star of planet Kolob, that's debated. But,
right. Exalted. Exalted, you know, not elevated, but exalted. You got to use their term.
Exalted, yeah, exaltation, sorry. You know, took his goddess wives, could be plural. You know, we are Satan's brothers, and Jesus is also our brother. But he was thinking, his eyes were going wide, this is crazy, this is not what they teach or believe. And then right across from our booth was a direct TV booth, and two guys in there walk up to me and say, "Hey, are you teaching him about Mormonism?" I'm like, "Well, kind of. He does, you know, I'm telling him about God was a man on the planet Kolob, exalted to, Godhead, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, oh, cool, we're LDS too. And so that was kind of neat because it just put a big stamp of approval of what I was saying was LDS doctrine.
Yeah.
But the deceptive thing was that really showed me was on Friday I followed up with them and I just said, how are you doing with this whole God thing that, they claim you can become God? He says, I went to my my ward and talked to, what do they have, bishops there?
Yes, the bishop.
And he said, I went up to the guy and asked him, what's this thing of, claiming that we can become God? And their response was, and he was totally convinced that Mormonism is still true at this point, and the bishop said, well, we will never be like God. We're striving to be like Jesus. And, like, the way that it was worded is so deceptive. And I was just like, no, that's true what they teach you, and that's what they believe, but that's the terrestrial kingdom. He's not telling you about the celestial, where you become a god. And then he didn't believe me still, so I flipped open to Moroni 10, or, I'm sorry, section 132.
Mm-hmm.
I think the real bait and switch that they do with these, like, young converts is that they'll hand you the Book of Mormon and then tell you to read it, pray about it. You'll flip through it, and it doesn't contradict the Bible whatsoever. Like, doctrinally, it's just a fable,
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's not like the shack where you'd be like, whoa, red flag, red flag, red flag. And then once you think, hey, this is fine, then they give you, like, the compilation of, Doctrine and Covenant at the Pearl of Great Price, and then they've kind of got you. So I showed him that, and then he was convinced that they were lying to him because it says, this was, given to Joseph Smith in 1835, whatever. And then he asked if he could take that home, and then I gave him a drive home, and he read that to his wife while I was there. And they were just shocked. But they didn't go to Sunday that Sunday. They went to my house. But they said that was the first time they haven't gone, and they got 3 phone calls from Mormons concerned why they weren't there. And he was kind of saying, this is kind of why I'm involved, is they're so, they back you up. They're so family-oriented. They're so friendly. They have a great concern for you. Like, even when we're there, not there one Sunday,
right,
3 different families call.
They're nice
and I know
people.
What that's like.
They're very nice.
Absolutely.
People. Sure, yeah.
But, yeah, and what I think it is? It's like with Mormonism, they'll always kind of lie, but it's the lie of omission.
Yeah, they shade the meaning. And the reason they do that is because they're unregenerate. The Holy Spirit's not in them, working with truth. So they're taught these techniques in their churches.
But the thing is their God does that, the lie of omission. Like in Pearl of Great Price, when it was God's idea to tell Abraham to just tell the Egyptians that Sarah was the sister, which it's true, they're half-sister, but that's a lie by omission. And so that's kind of shown to them that that's okay.
Yeah, because they justify it under the rubric of, it's a deeper truth, and they're not ready for it yet. And in Islam, they call that taqiyya. That's the word. It's lying in order to gain advantage, to work against the unbelievers. A little more strong in Islam, but false religious systems will actually advocate forms of deception in order to propagate their gospel. The Jehovah's Witnesses actually will call it theocratic lying or theocratic deception or something. There's a term. Maybe somebody who knows can call me. But yeah, that's what they do. Hey, man, we'll keep in touch with me about that. You never know, it'll happen next year. If I've got time, feel like it, maybe I'll take a few days to go up there.
Yeah,
but
awesome.
It'd make me want to go more if I could speak at a church or something like that and do that too, because, try and kill 2-3 birds with 1 stone kind of a thing.
Yeah. I'm an intern at one of my churches. I'll talk to my board and my pastor if while you're up here we could get you to speak. I'm sure they would love it. My church is absolutely, nuts about apologetics.
If they want, run this by them. I could get Bill McKeever to come with me. Bill McKeever's an expert on Mormonism, world expert, and we could do a little tag team symposium thing on Mormonism and or other things that I could teach on, too. I mean, run it out, because, Bill does things. We kind of volunteer each other and stuff like that. So, okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Awesome.
Okay, buddy.
All right, thanks, Matt.
All right, man. God bless.
God bless. Thanks.
Okay. And that reminds me, folks, a couple things. On the 29th here in Nampa, Bill McKeever, the expert on Mormonism, will be speaking at the Crossing Church at 7 p.m. We're going to go. He'll be on the air here on Thursday, the last Thursday of this month, September. And he and Eric Johnson, they work together. They're both experts. Will be in the studio talking. And then from there, we're going to go over to that church, and they'll just do a Q&A, do a presentation on Mormonism. Doesn't make a difference. Anybody and everybody's just welcome to come. And I'll be talking more about that as it goes. Also, check out a website I put up yesterday, theshackheresy.com. Theshackheresy.com. Please go check it out. Paul Young is going to be speaking at NNU on the 22nd of this month. And Paul Young wrote the book The Shack, which is highly popular. And the reason it's popular is for two reasons why it's popular in the Christian church. Most Christians don't know what the Bible really teaches. And it's a feel-good story. So when you get ignorance with Make Me Feel Good, you get a popular book like that. And sorry, but that's just the way it is. And if you liked The Shack, then you really don't understand the majesty of God. You don't understand the truth of God's word. You don't use fiction to violate Scripture. Having God appear as a black woman, the Father cannot be seen. A black woman is a gender issue. There's specific reasons why maleness is used in the Scriptures, federal headship, primogeniture, various theological issues. It even ties in with atoning work. Paul Young has violated that. The Bible says do not exceed what's written. And that's 1 Corinthians 4:6. It's not okay to exceed the Word of God, even if it's fiction. You can take liberties in some things. You talk about angels and having wings. What does that mean? You know, whatever. But you don't speak for God, put words in God's mouth, and then have those words flat out contradict Scripture. For example, in the book The Shack on page 225, Paul Young has the teaching that in Jesus, this is God the Father speaking, who's a woman named Papa. Talk about gender confusion. Just nice and politically correct there. He has him say, Paul Young has God the Father speaking, saying, in Jesus I have forgiven all people of their sins. Only some choose relationship. New Age theology, it's New Age ideas. There's some other New Age ideas in his book. And people don't care because it makes me feel good about God. I like that. It makes me feel good. And this is, it's really bad. This is why it was so popular. It's really a shame on the Christian church why that book be so popular. Should not be. So if you're interested in learning a little bit more about that, theshackheresy.com, check it out. And the reason I put the website out is because we're going to be going out there to NNU on that day and passing out literature. And some of the questions we'll be asking is, why is NNU not showing more spiritual discernment? Hey, I know why. Because it's going downhill. It's going liberal. They had, the Emergent Church, I hate that one. I can't remember certain names. I have a problem with names. Let me look it up. They had a guy out there speaking at NNU, who's not even a Christian. He's a believer. He's a believer. He's an unbeliever because of some of the things that he has said in his book, Brian McLaren. I'm just going to say flat out, I don't believe the guy's a Christian at all. And so they had him out and speaking. They've had heretics out there speaking, not a problem. They're having, popular. As long as it's popular, it makes you feel good, that's okay. And so I'm going to be tackling this whole issue. Someone's got to do it. Someone's got to make waves. Someone's got to stand up for the truth. And then you's not doing it. Hey, let's get to the calls. 877-207-2276. Michael, California. How you doing, buddy?
Hey, Matt. What's going on? Can you hear me okay?
What? Yeah, I can. I'm kidding.
It's because I got this headphone thing. I just want to make sure you can hear me okay.
Yeah, you sound fine. What's up?
Real quick, that second caller, you're waving to all those people out there. I know we're not supposed to covet and all that, but, I've been sitting here real patient and stuff. You could have waved to me, throw me a bone or something.
I'm waving to you, Michael, in California.
Okay. Two things. Mm-hmm. Last week before you left, I caught the tail end of a conversation, and you mentioned a guy named Mark Driscoll up at Mars Hills Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just make my comment, and then you can respond. That way, go a little faster. I was looking at his website, and it seems like some of his services are delivered electronically by video screen.
Yes, I've been to that place and see how it works, yes.
And I just want to know your thoughts on that. And then the second thing, I read an article, I think it was in Tennessee, where this pastor was in support of some Muslims' right to construct a mosque. And I understand, you know, love your brother, and, you know, we all have rights and stuff like that, but it went further where, and I'm not sure about the exact details, but I got the impression that this pastor actually went to maybe a city council meeting and was actually advocating for the building of a mosque. And that, to me, you know, as a newbie, seemed to be drawing the line between love your brother and actually helping to perpetuate another belief system. And I'd like your thought on that.
Yeah, we call that love your brother while helping the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Hey, Antichrist. Hey, false doctrine. Hey, demonic work through Islam. Hey, why don't you, you know, let's encourage you to build a mosque to help and encourage other people to go to hell. That's what the guy's doing as a pastor, by out there and advocating it.
It just didn't seem right to me as a Christian
why
you would want to help somebody turn away from the faith.
There you go.
So,
good
so
question.
To speak. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, it's wrong.
What do you got to say?
Yeah, it's wrong.
What do you got to say about Mark Driscoll and his video sermon?
Before we get to that, let me say that, you know, constitutionally, people have the right to worship God the way they want and build whatever they want. I don't have a problem with that. I'll support that. They have the right. But I will not support...
But then he crossed the line.
Yes. When a pastor goes to advocate the building and support of an anti-Christian facility, that's bad. It's similar to... someone going to a city council and saying, we want to get 5 square miles dedicated to communist regimes because they have the right to do what they want in this country, and it'll be a communist system. So you go, well, wait a minute. There's something wrong here. It's this kind of a thing, and this guy is not smart. Now, about video screens, no big deal. What's wrong with them?
Well, I mean, these are like remote. The pastor's not there.
You know why?
It's just the screen.
You know why?
No, I don't know why.
In Seattle, they have an ordinance that you cannot have... I'm not going to say this exactly correctly, but I understand what the issue was with Mark Driscoll's church, because I went up there a couple of years ago and was with someone who went to the church, and he filled me in on why they do what they do the way they do it. Has something to do with the effect that there is a law in Seattle that prohibits, I think it's either churches or certain size buildings, except for sports arenas and things like that, which are designed for it specifically. You cannot have a certain amount of people and over assemble. And he thinks, if I remember correctly, I think it was he thought it was for the enemy was just trying to prevent churches from getting big. So what they did was they had, and plus I've been to that church, been to the building, and you know it's only so big. They have overflow rooms, they have video stuff there, and that's fine. But what they would do is, because people want to go to the church, but they physically can't fit in, they would get other campuses going where people could go in their local areas and listen live, even though the pastor isn't legitimately actually there. But what's the difference between being in a back room in the church, the main church facility, where you don't see the pastor, you're in a room watching a video, or 5 miles away in another building church watching a video? There's no difference functionally. So,
but doesn't that sort of kind of take away from the fellowship? I mean, shouldn't we be building more churches?
Yes, I agree. I think that's what should be done. I think that if you're going to start churches or start things, satellite things, I believe that one of the main jobs of the pastor is to raise up people from within the church who can do what he's doing according to the grace of God. and get more churches started. If I were ever to start a church from the very beginning, I would be looking for men that I thought might be gifted of God, called of God, recognized in the body as being competent teachers who I could train up in 2 to 3 years to hopefully start a study and then start a church. If they would be willing to do that, if they wanted to do that. That's the kind of thing I think is necessary. I do not like the idea of a Matt Slick church thing, and then when Matt Slick dies or gets raptured or moves away, it dies. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be making disciples. Now, I'm not saying what Mark Driscoll is doing is right or wrong. I'm just saying that this is what they're doing. And I do know that there is a good guy who loves the Lord. He's trying to teach. So I don't know if he's having discipleship programs. I just don't know. I'm assuming he would because, you know, he follows the Word of God. So, you know, that's why they're doing it the way they're doing it, because the ordinances in Seattle make it difficult, so they're trying to work around it.
Right. I shy away from the church's entertainment kind of thing, you know?
Well, I don't. I was there. I didn't see any entertainment.
That's what appears to be on the, if you look at the website, you know, if you don't really dig into it a whole lot.
Well, I'd go check out the church. I went there once, and we had communion, and it was, I'm going to say, 1,000 people in the sanctuary. And he preached. The music was great. And we had several stations where the communion was offered, went up and came back, and no problem. What was interesting was I wore a black leather jacket, and I had broken my toe in my jacuzzi 2 weeks earlier. I slipped and jammed my toe, and it took about 4 months to heal. Now it won't bend in that one area. Anyway, I broke it, so I'm limping. And I've got a black leather jacket on. And I was curious, so I walked out in the back of the area during the service. I'd use the restroom or whatever it was. I just kind of took a tour. And immediately, there was a guy following me, just watching me. And yeah. I picked up on it that he's watching me. And why? I mean, I got some guy with a leather jacket. Not that leather makes you a bad guy, but, you know, I'm limping. You know, what's his story?
Right.
And so I just said, hey, yeah, hey, look, man, I'm an ex-minister. And, you know, I'm Christian, I do a radio show. I said, I'm just checking the church out. You know, he goes, oh, okay, cool. You know, because I just knew he was following me. And that's fine. People are with it. And he was telling me, I think it was he or the other guy was telling me that they do have wackos who'll get up and they'll do weird things. And so they have people ready.
Must look like a Mormon or an LW or something.
No, Mormons wouldn't dress like the way I was dressed. I have, you know, short hair and kind of a swagger when I walk. People say I have an unusual walk. And they call it a nice walk, as I should say. I'm a, you know, it's confident walk kind of a thing. I don't know. And so with a leather jacket, you know, maybe that just, I don't know, whatever.
Yeah.
I go through lines in the airport.
Yeah.
Half the time, I'm chosen to go through the body scanner and get searched. I don't know why.
You're one of the chosen ones. What can you say, you know?
Yeah.
Hey, last week when you were out, I was listening to your discussion with Paul Young on The Shack.
Yep.
And you got into a little bit of an issue with him about the hierarchy of the Trinity.
Right, called the economic
Trinity.
Remember
that?
Yes. And he denied it.
And he denied it, and I could see it, but I need a little bit of clarification. I understand there's a hierarchy. But in terms of Jesus and the Father, is there any discernible difference in their powers?
No. You're talking about what's called the difference between the economic Trinity and the ontological Trinity. The economic, well, let me start with the ontological. It comes from the Greek ontos, nature, being, essence. The ontological, is basically the way to say this is the ontological view of the Trinity, the ontological Trinity, the view of that Trinity dealing with the essence, all the persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, share all of the divine attributes and the divine essence. They are all equally divine, equally omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. The ontos, they're the same essence because they're the one being who is God. However, economically deals with the relationship between them. For example, the Father sent the Son did not send the Father. Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father, not my will. Jesus says to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Jesus did not want to do it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, differentiating right. between his will and the will of the Father. He didn't want to go through what he's going through. And so there we can see that the Father and the Son both send the Holy Spirit. The Father was not crucified. Only Jesus was crucified. In fact, in the shack, Paul Young taught that the Father had scars on his wrists. Now, there's two problems. One, right. that's called patripassianism, which is that the Father was crucified, which is wrong. And two, there are no scars on Jesus. There are open holes. His body died. He didn't heal. There aren't any scars. Okay. After his resurrection, he's walking around and talking, and he still had the open wounds because he said to Thomas, put your hand into my side. His wound was still open. Now, right, does it mean it could have healed later? Well, that's possible, but we don't have that information. So that's what the nature of the economic Trinity is, and the hierarchy exists in the sense that the Father sent the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going on. He denies that. And I didn't want to pursue it. I remember it clearly. I did not want to pursue it too much because I wanted to get to the other stuff. And what happened was he pulled out of the discussion right. at when he knew it was getting yeah. tough. And he pulled out.
That's what I felt too.
Yeah, he knew. I was setting him up. I was getting ready for the hard, really hard stuff. And he bailed. Well, I got to go. So he left, what, 40 minutes in instead of the full hour, which I called him up on the phone beforehand. I said, I asked difficult questions. It's a whole hour. He laughed, not in a mocking way, but he said, oh, no problem. He chuckled. He goes, I like the difficult questions. I said, I can ask him difficult questions. He said, no problem. And you can tell that during it, I started getting more and more difficult on him, and that's when he bailed.
Yep, yep. Isn't that always the case?
Not always.
With posers?
With posers, it is a lot, but this yeah. guy, yeah, he left. So, he, you know, he's not a good theologian, and I told him, I would help you rewrite the book, at least go over it, make sure your doctrine's okay. And he didn't like that.
Hey, so how'd you like your trip to New York and the Chinese people?
Well, let me do this in 1 minute, because the guy that caller has been patiently waiting. The Chinese people are awesome. They treated me very well. I got to speak six times, went to a panel discussion, was going to do seven, but we just canceled one. The hurricane caused a problem in that the subways and the buses were all shut down, so we didn't get as many people the second day as we did the first. We had to move to a new location because there were evacuations going on around us. But the next day, when it all cleared up, saw Ground Zero, saw Statue of Liberty, saw Times Square. Went to, I did open air preaching Thursday night at a certain place. We got film of that. Not that it's a big deal, but did subways, met a lot of people, and had interesting Chinese food, and they're great folks.
Excellent, man. Hey, God bless you, and thanks for your time, man.
God bless, buddy. We'll see you, man.
All right.
Okay.
Bye.
Hey, folks, if you want to call 877-207-2276. I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight at 7:30 at the Crossing Church in Nampa. Real easy to get to. All you got to do is go out the freeway. Get off on exit 36. 6 times 6 is 36. Just go north 3/4 of a mile. Left-hand side. That's it. There's a church called The Crossing. 7:30 tonight. You're welcome to come. We ask you don't bring any small kids because we get to some serious discussions and it's a little distracting. That's it. But you are welcome to come. I'd love to see you out there. We have one or two people who kind of show up each week who just hear from the radio show and show up, and it's really great. 10 to 15 people show usually, and it's nice. Let's get to William from Chicago. Will, how you doing?
Hey, as you know, I think I told you this before, but my friend was supposed to marry this Catholic, and you told me to call off the wedding because the girl was apostate.
Right.
Well, I did tell him. I told everything, and I gave him the cut-and-paste section on Roman Catholicism,
uh-huh.
and he decided to call off the wedding and make some pathetic excuse to call it off. And now he wants me to help him evangelize to this girl. But the problem is, she's like no other Catholic, because her family's pretty devout. Their uncle's like a priest or in seminary, and everyone's been baptized, and, you know, everyone's eaten the wafer once in a while. And I don't know how to do this. I do have the help of this former Catholic who invited me to this ecumenical service a long time ago, and because of this argument, he managed to abandon Roman Catholicism.
Good.
And call himself Reformed, basically,
mm-hmm.
a Reformed Catholic, because he wants to reform the church within, and that's why he's staying.
Okay.
So I don't know how to really evangelize.
Okay, well, let's back up a little bit. So you're telling me that this guy, based on the information that you gave him, is now called off the wedding?
Yes.
And you said he gave a lame excuse.
Well, he couldn't say, "I can't marry you because you're Catholic." I can't. He couldn't.
Why
say
couldn't
that.
He say the truth?
Well, he just didn't want to hurt her feelings.
Okay.
I guess.
So what did he say to her?
Something like, maybe we should consider this for a moment or so. I don't know, something like that.
You need to tell him that if he wants to honor God, and he's taken the right step by not marrying a Roman Catholic and calling it off, but if he wants to honor God, he needs to honor God in truth. Christ was crucified so that we would be set free from lying and from misrepresentation. He needs to be honest with her and say, "Well, I just have to tell you the truth. The reason is because you're Roman Catholic, and I cannot sanction Roman Catholic doctrine. It's against Scripture." That's what needs to be said. He needs to tell her the truth, not something else, because essentially what he's doing is lying. And he needs to repent. And then this is going to be tough on him. Because he's done this, now he needs to go back to her and tell her the real reason and say, "I need to ask your forgiveness for me not telling you the truth here initially. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. That's why I said that. That was wrong, but this is the real reason. This is it." He needs to be forthright and honest.
All right.
And then they can talk about other things. Now, I would recommend that you get a book called The Gospel According to Rome by James McCarthy.
Uh-huh.
It's about 200-300 pages. It's rather thick, but it's well-written, has well-organized material, so you can pick one section and subsection at a time and learn. It is one of the books I've got in my library that I won't loan out to anybody because I've got so many notes written in there. It is very good, very well done. You can also go to CARM and read up on the CARM material on the CARM website where I break it down a little bit even further.
Okay. But as I said, she belongs to a devout family, so I'm wondering how, like, does this make any true difference, like, as to talking to just a typical Catholic churchgoer?
Well, you tell them the truth. You talk to a Catholic, hardcore or not, you tell them the truth. What your friend is going to have to do is study, for example, James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4 when it comes to the issue of salvation by faith alone and that kind of a thing. He's going to need to study the issue of tradition and the three verses that they go to in the Bible to support their tradition, which they violate the Word of God in doing that. You know, and I would also do the issue of Mary. And I would get the quote where James Ott, I think it's Ott, I forgot his first name actually, in Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, teaches that Mary atoned for our sins. And there are only a few things he really needs to kind of master to bring up to them and say, "Can you please explain this?" If the priest wants to get involved, well, have, you know, volunteer him to have him call me, we'll talk. But, you know, if I was talking with a priest, I'd say, "What about this quote? Has a neolobstat and the imprimatur in the book," which means it's official and it's accepted by Roman Catholicism. And I'd say, "How did Mary atone for our sins?" I wouldn't let the guy off the hook. It's, you know, I'd say, "That's what it says. She didn't atone. That's blasphemy. Why are you affirming that? Why are you joining in with this?" You know?
Yeah, I mean,
so.
Yeah, the whole Mary thing, yeah. I mean,
yeah, it's idolatry.
Well, the Bible said Jesus atoned for our sins, so.
Right.
Pretty blasphemic.
It is. It's blasphemous. The Roman Catholic Church is blasphemous.
And apostate. So, that's all I really need to know. And my other question before I go, because I only got 5 minutes left, is is it possible for a Christian to do the sign of the cross? You know, that sign that the different denominations and the Catholics and the Orthodox people do?
I don't do it because I'm not into magic. I'm not into omens. I'm not into religious patterns that are supposed to invoke something. I'm not into sorcery. I'm not into that kind of a stuff. Now, the issue is the motive behind it. So when I pray, I bow my head. It's not
the bowing of the head that makes the prayer valid. It's me being a Christian, and the blood of Christ has cleansed me, and the Lord hears because of what's happened on the cross. The sign of the cross is something that was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church as a means by which you're to be more Catholic, and God is to hear your prayers a little bit better because you're making this sign, which they've said is one of the standard things that the Catholic Church wants you to do. That's when it falls into sorcery, like wearing a talisman over a little emblem that some of these Marian apparitions wear, these things around your neck, and it'll protect you from evil. It's a talisman. It's used in the occult. This is what Roman Catholicism teaches and has people do. That's what these apparitions of Mary do. A scapular. Well, you know, it's insane.
Oh, okay. Yeah, the way when I do it, like, I occasionally, once in a while, do it, but, like, I don't really do it, I don't put the same meaning as the Catholics or Orthodox people do it. Like, when I do it, it's just, like, sort of like remembering the sacrifice of Christ, in a way.
Mm-hmm.
Can that be considered biblical, just doing the sign just to, like, remember what Jesus did on the cross?
Well, you could, but I would never do it because it's too Catholic. I don't want anybody in any way to think I was Catholic, Roman Catholic. I wouldn't want them to think that's an improved thing, because it's just more of the mysticism of the Catholic Church, more of the show instead of the substance. Because the Roman Catholic Church is great on show and very short on substance.
Great on show and short on substance.
Well, actually, it's got a lot of substance. Let me just clarify that. It's got a lot of false substance. Praying to Mary, praying to the saints, keeping salvation by what you do, earning your salvation by keeping the commandments, praying to Mary, doing all kinds of things that are unbiblical.
Okay.
Hey, man. Right. Well, I got a minute to go. I got to go, okay?
All right. Thank you.
Okay, buddy. God bless. Have a good weekend.
All right. God bless you. Have a good weekend.
Okay. I will try. Hey, folks, I'm going to be teaching tonight, and if you're interested in attending, please come on. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to meet people who listen to the show and come out, and they just say, hey, I'm here because, you know, listen to the show, I enjoy that. It's really nice. If you're welcome, I mean, if you feel like it, you're welcome to come on out to the church out there tonight. Today is September 2nd, so it's a live show. All you got to do is go out to the freeway to Nampa and get off on exit 36 and go north 3/4 mile. Left-hand side is the Crossing Church. It's really the only church right there, white building. So exit 36, 3/4 mile north on the left-hand side. There it is. The Crossing. Be there tonight at 7:30, and we'll be going through the book of Romans, and love to see ya. God bless everybody. Have a great weekend. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.